Good morning, everyone. Teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in the truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in the truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name, your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love for me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in the truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in the truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name, your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love for me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love for me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in the truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name.
Thank you, Vicki. That sounds very Psalm 119-ish. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the Word of God, which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Father, this morning as we look into the mirror of the Word of God, may we see in that mirror, the reflection of Jesus Christ. Father, these days that we live in are very perilous. And if it wasn't for the fact that you have purpose to will and work in us, we would be long gone. We'd all end up as cowboys. And Indians, and or Indians. Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. How about that prayer, huh? Cowboys and Indians. I've entitled the message this morning, Mothers Don't Let Your Babies Grow Up to Be Cowboys. Sunday, May 10th, Mother's Day. This message was in no way intended to address mothers on this greeting card holiday we call Mother's Day, made up by the Hallmark people. And do you know how much high-end cards are, greeting cards are? They're like $10. Couldn't believe it the last time I saw it. So I go to the dollar store, get two for a dollar. So don't expect to get a good card from me. But yesterday morning, as I was studying, I realized indeed it was Mother's Day and that the message for today was a Mother's Day message in a roundabout way. And a message that the Lord plopped in my lap. So he must care for mothers. I'm sure he does. As he does for fathers, as he does for children, as he does for all mankind. Without exception and impartially. Psalm 119:9, Sunday, May 10th, 2015, if I didn't say that. And I probably did. Psalm 119:9 through 12 is our text today. Starts out with a question. How then can a young man keep his way pure? Good question. And then it's answered in one swift stroke. By keeping it according to your word. It seems today, probably unlike any other time, that purity among young people, teenagers, even younger children, young adults, is an impossibility with the exposure of media to impure messages and images that are very rampant in the media, television, radio, internet, etc. And yet, these being the conditions that we face as a nation, as a society, as a culture, are a sign of the times. And there remains only one way that a young person, a young Christian, might remain pure. And that is by the purifying, sanctifying, and disinfectant influence of the Word of God. When it's taken in, digested, and when it resides and circulates in the heart. Only the Word can sanctify or keep one disinfected from the world. Only the Word can keep one from being distracted by the world. That is, if you're really concentrating upon the Word, and you have a daily regimen, you develop good spiritual habits, and you take in that Word every day. I said on Tuesday night, you start your day with it and you end your day with it. That way you're hemmed in or enveloped by the Word of God. And you got half a shot at thinking right, choosing the right things, and doing the right things. If you keep it in mind. If it's treasured in the heart, if it's stored in the memory center, and that one depends upon the Holy Spirit for application, because application is the province of the Holy Spirit. Not only does he teach us spirit to spirit, but he also activates and animates us. And if you have to activate and animate yourself, good luck, because it ain't going to happen. Other things will creep in there and distract you and derail you. Always happens, because it's a supernatural life that demands a supernatural means for its execution. Enter God the Holy Spirit, the Word in the Spirit, that is the dual sanctifying agent of the spiritual life. The Word, which is Spirit life, John 6:63. So, only the Word can keep one from being or becoming disinterested. Only the Word can keep you from being disinterested in it, in the Word, that is. For faith is a result of hearing the Word of God. That's how faith is manufactured, by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing it. Hearing what? The Word of Christ. It produces faith in the heart. You can't have faith apart from the Word, Because what it is, it's faith in the truth. And the truth evokes or emits faith. And it's a gift from God. If you desperately require the word of God, you have a wonderful gift, a precious gift, a valuable gift that many don't seem to have. If you really need it, if you really want it, if you've come to love it, you're a gifted individual. So, as our passage plainly declares, only the word, when it is treasured or hidden in the heart, can keep one from sinning against God. And you know what that sin is, don't you? It's always, in one way or another, unbelief and departure from the truth. And it's only overcome one way, by the word of God, if one merely continues in it despite his failures. Oh, we all have them, I hope you know. And no one has arrived yet. That is, until you close your eyes in death. And then you might arrive in his presence. And then at the exit resurrection of the church, you'll arrive at the tribunal, the Bema judgment, where your deeds will be evaluated to see if God did them or you did them, to discover the source, kind, and quality of your deeds. If they were done in God, and they are the works of love, the labors of love, the work of faith, and the steady production of hope, 1 Thessalonians 2:3, then you get a reward. And if they weren't, they won't exist anymore, because they'll be poof, burned up. The fire will test every man's work to see what kind of quality it is. And if anyone's work is burned, guess what happens? He suffers loss, great loss. But if anyone's works are found to be in God, he gets a reward. That one gets a reward. And it will be standard judgment on works, not on salvation, because no one will be there that isn't saved. They'll already have been judged and deported to the place that they chose from themselves, separated from God, because they didn't want anything to do with him, and he grants their request and their wish in the end. So, the word always works when you depend on the Lord, who is the Spirit of truth, and he uses it to purify the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. If the priorities of one's home are aligned with the word, and attendance in the local assembly is the centerpiece of a family's lifestyle, those people, that person, will not and cannot distance himself from the Lord, his word, his people, his church. One must know what is right ever before he does what's right. Right thinking always precedes right doing. Nobody does right unless they think right first. You can't think wrong and do right. Dudley Do Right. You too, Nell. Snidely Whiplash. That just came into my mind. It's cerebral cartooning. See, I'm entertaining myself. Anyway, so one must be trained up in the word. That's important. That means you have to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it again. And you have to live, 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 and live. And the plan of God coalesces with the Word of God. And drives the Word deep within your soul. Certain passages that you have that you'll never forget, that will always come to mind when you face certain situations because it was monumental in your life. That Word came in and saved you. Like the rod and the staff, the shepherd, that bopped the wolf and hooked you and pulled you out of the crevice, off the edge of the cliff, out of the whirlpool, which was always the vulnerability of sheep because they do all kind of dumb things. And that we are, dumb sheep. Anyway, one must be trained up in the Word so that when he's old, we're all getting older. Let's see, how many young people do we have here? None. Oh, yeah, right. Young at what? In your delusion. Oh, okay. We do have some young people. We have Ty and Lynette. They're the youngest among us. Michelle's not here today with the babies. Anyway, we need to be trained up in the Word. Train up your child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. When he's old. Not older, but old. In many instances. So, such was the case for young Timothy, whose mother, that's my Mother's Day message, and grandmother, taught him the Word of God, even though his father was conspicuously absent. That is, in Timothy's spiritual upbringing, God was his father, the father of his spirit, just as he is for all of us. That's Hebrews chapter 12. And he turned out so well, better than most, one of a kind, as far as his motive and his humility and his focus as a servant of God upon the interests of Jesus Christ. So moms, don't be discouraged. If your husbands aren't interested or involved or even around in the spiritual upbringing of your boys and girls, you do the job knowing that the investment is eternal and precious and that God is faithful. 2 Timothy 1:5. You can turn to 2 Timothy if you'd like. I got to have you turn somewhere so you don't fall asleep under my soothing and rhythmic voice. Go to sleep, go to sleep. I'll sing you a lullaby. I'm wide awake. I don't know about you. 2 Timothy 1:5, for I am mindful of the, he's Paul talking to Timothy, for I am mindful of sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. How did it get in Timothy? He was trained up in it. Even though it may seem that the worldly influence is stronger, in the end, everything will bow to the power and influence of the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of grace. That's God's doing. Hebrews 10:29, the Spirit of Truth, John 14:17. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:19. One and the same Spirit. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Timothy's grandmother taught his mother, evidently, who was trained up in the Scriptures and taught him, taught her son, Timothy. Timothy means he that honors God. Timotheos means he that honors God. And by her continuous instruction, Timothy was prepared by God to be the first apostolic legate, first prototype pastor teacher that was to accompany Paul and became the trusted companion of the Apostle Paul, who was like a father to Timothy, the father he never had. 1 Corinthians 4:17, you can turn there if you do it quick. He says, "For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Then turn to Philippians 2:19. If you're that talented, swift like an eagle, if you float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Philippians 2:19. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ," Christ Jesus. "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a son serving his father." This isn't Father's Day. We'll do this on Father's Day also. See, a father in a Christian family, if he's a believer, is to encourage his sons and daughters and discipline them as needed. But there aren't fathers in every family, so mothers end up doing that, even if the father comes around eventually. The mother's already taking care of training up the children, and that's a good thing. It's a high calling, ladies. It certainly is, that you can teach them the word of God in gentleness, the gentleness that you have. In the nourishing and nurturing way that only a woman can. In many instances, the Holy Spirit is likened as to our mother. In Proverbs, where it says that your mother will be a source of your wisdom and your application, and your father will discipline you. So the father and the mother, the Holy Spirit woos us, draws us, and is the one who has the nurturing aspect of God's training of the believer. And so the father's often not on the scene, so the mother has to do it. Happy Mother's Day. Moreover, if the father is there, and the mother also, both of them are to demonstrate to the kids the reality of the spiritual life, to speak of Christ often, every day, in just about everything, and teach them the truth that they themselves live out, live by. In Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger." That means don't be so harsh and strict that they become discouraged, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is, tell them things and actually use discipline. You know, if you beat your child across the backside, which God invented for beating, where you can't hurt them, you can't damage them, their internal organs, but just sting them, it won't kill them. It'll actually save their soul from Sheol. That's what it says. I should have beat mine far more often. Why do you have kids anyway if you can't beat them, right? That's what I say. If you can't beat them, join them. No. there is a time and a place for everything, and that's certainly a function of parenthood and enforced humility. Breaking of the spirit by stinging the derriere. It works. I used to use what I called the metallurgical spoon. Had perforations in it. Ooh, that stung real good. You don't have to use it once. You only have to do one swat with it. And that was all. No more. No more. Okay. I know modern people don't believe in it. And look at society because of it. Guess what? The weak rule over the strong. Children rule over the parents. Children rule. Shouldn't be that way. For their sake. Not for the parents' sake. For their sake. Because they're going to face a rude awakening at some point. And I hope they live to tell about it. Because today, people shoot you as well as, just as well as make a vulgar gesture. They used to just make a vulgar gesture if you cut them off in traffic. Now they pull out their gun and shoot you. Happens all the time. I don't even say anything if somebody does that to me. I go, hi. Don't kill me. That's not how I want to go out. In a fit of rage or anger. I'm going to ram the back end of his car. Because he did that to me. I'm so angry over nothing. Instead, praise the Lord that you're okay and you didn't wreck. Try that one on. Road rage. And mothers are as guilty as fathers of road rage. Some worse. Hell hath no fury. Like a woman cut off in traffic. Thank you for that pity laugh. So the father must be firm. There's no question about it. And so the mother too, under his headship. And if she ends up being the disciplinarian, then she has to be firm also. And at the same time, you have to be fair, just. You need to be determined and yet tender-hearted at the same time. Not so strict that you drive them away from the Lord. And give them grace. I'm not talking about not punishing or not disciplining. I'm talking about give them grace. Forget what lies behind. Don't bring up their past. Nothing is worse, more damaging than that you could do to somebody, is to bring up their past. Not let go some trespass, some sin, some disobedient act from the past. Let it go. Just like you were forgiven from all things by Christ. God will never bring your sins up. We don't bring children's sins up. And husbands don't bring up wives' sins. Wives don't bring up husband's sins. Of course, the wife doesn't have any. The husband has them all. I resemble those remarks. So anyway, Colossians 3:21 says, in the same vein, fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. They could become discouraged if you place them under the law. Just as the one who places himself under the law when God hasn't done it is destined and is given over to great frustration because you can't do. The law is too high, heavy, holy, and hard, and you're too weak. The role of the church for families, mothers, fathers, and children, not pets. We're not gonna bless your pet at this church or your motorcycle. There's only one blessing. That's the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the living Word, and what he thinks, the written Word of God. The role of the church is for the spiritual edification and education of everyone in the family. that is of families, by all hearing and learning the scriptures under the Spirit's teaching ministry. From the messages prepared, delivered by the pastor that God appointed over the local assembly. And he's chosen all kinds of weirdos. And I'm one of them. 1 Timothy 3:1. Turn there. It's a rather lengthy passage. See how this all works. Paul speaking to Timothy, the first apostolic legate, past prototype pastor teacher in the church age. Hey, some of you guys might be pastors. I was one when I was 46. You might be one like Moses when he's 80. That's when he preached his first message. What was his first message? Let my people go. That's my message every time. Let my people go. Pharaoh. Not American Pharaoh. Who was that? Oh, that was the horse that won the Kentucky Derby. I am up on current events. Sure. 1 Timothy 3:1. It is a trustworthy statement. That literally says, faithful is the word. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, that is the bishop or the pastor. Another term for pastor. Episkopos, the one who oversees the congregation and watches over the souls of those God has given him, who recognize him as their pastor and the church that he administrates as their church, voluntarily, without signing up, without signing papers. Because all of us are students without portfolio. Those formalities belong to the world, an academic education, not to spiritual education. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. You know, like me. The husband of one wife, I qualify there. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, that means a fist fighter. God's always looking to get into a fight. A pugilist, pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, not argumentative, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, dishonest gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified as mothers. See? You have to be dignified also. Not malicious gossips, but temperate, self-controlled. Faithful in all things. Qualified ladies? Good. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Ask Dan, Brad, Matt, if that's not so. It is so. Oh, you'll go for a ride, a wild ride. But it really does open up some doors. Not because you have an office, but because God takes that and uses it and uses the word of God that you've prioritized to present opportunities. that you wouldn't otherwise have. So, then he says, verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support or ground of the truth. And by common confession, no question of a doubt, great is the mystery of godliness, or the mystery of godliness is magnificent. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. So, where families are concerned, mothers, fathers, dwelling together in the home, father and mother, administer and admonish, affirm, and rehearse so that they might affix the truths learned in the local assembly to their children. And discuss them, teach them, warn them, pray for them, and watch over their souls. It's a high calling. Deuteronomy 6, these principles have never changed. These are called statutes, which are benchmarks. And these words, Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You have to hide them in your heart. Store them there. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, always in the forefront of your thinking. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates. So when you come in and you go out, first thing you see is the Word of God. Last thing you see is the Word of God. First thing you do, last thing you do. And you're hemmed in or enveloped by it. Instilling the Word so that when they're old, if not younger, then much older or very old, they will recall them and return to the truths that they knew from the time they were children. Mothers, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys. Don't let them pick guitars or drive them old trucks. Let them be doctors and lawyers and such. Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys, because they'll never stay home. And they're always alone, even with someone they love. That's the lyrics, part of them anyway, to that song. Which was not written by Merle Haggard, but sung by Merle Haggard. Made famous by it. 2 Timothy 3:14. You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of. How did he learn them? From his mother and his grandmother. Knowing from whom you have learned them. And Paul reinforcing that teaching and learning and advancing it greatly. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Hopefully, children will adhere to the word, but as often as not, they'll depart from it and seek to fit in and find that they don't, because they can't find that which they're searching for. That is in the world. So, they can't find what they don't even know that they're looking for, which is peace and joy that comes from only one source, and God holds them over for that. That is in the Lord by his word. And joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Second one. Oh, third. Love, joy, no, second. Peace. Love, joy, and peace. Everybody wants those things, but they won't go to the source to get them. And God won't let you have them any other way as a believer. So, if they depart from the word, and as adults live apart from the word, don't give up hope or beat them up because of what they do or how they live. Because no matter where they go, what they do, how they live, the Word of God will challenge them, chasten them, and track them down. Catch them up short. And eventually, in many instances, turn them around. It's powerful that way. In every way. When finally, God brings them to the end of themselves, like the prodigal son, in a crisis of commitment, that is, an impasse where there's nowhere else to turn. And when the word weighs heavily upon them, as the Father lets them know that they're his, and they finally submit to him under duress, under pain often, and his plan, learn to rely on him as protector, provider, and their total provision. They will return, never to depart again, as they once did. Wouldn't that be nice if that could happen to you? As it has to me. That doesn't mean I can't depart, but it just means that I faced a real crisis. It was either live or die. It was either live out the life or die and see the other side with great losses. And he let me live. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a minute. Not that I'm any example or role model of any kind, because I'm not. Jesus is. So he lets them know they're his, and finally they finally submit to his plan and learn to rely on him, finally, in old age. They return, never to depart again, as they once did, lest they sink into the abyss of misery that they create for themselves, that is, by departing from the Lord, their former departure. And their life at the end is worse than it was at first. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his mullops, that is his wounds, his bruises, and his bodily contusions, you were healed. By that circumcision made without hands and a knife, by the cutting off of Christ. That means when he died, so did your natural life as a believer in Christ, and your sinful tendency went with him. He died unto sin once for all, so that those of us who live no longer live for themselves, but unto him who died on their behalf, as their substitute, and affected all of those things for them with regard to their sanctification or holiness. So, he goes on to say, in verse 25, 1 Peter 2:25, he says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned, that is, once and for all, to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." The father of every believer is God the Father, who chastens and instructs his children to think, choose, and do what is right for their own sake and for the sake of his glory and his kingdom. It's an orderly kingdom. For by so doing, he prepares us for eternity, where we will live forever with him. And as we have chosen either a line, even closer, and have all that he intended for us to have, or have the separation we insisted upon while on earth and limited proximity, living as an outsider. Yes, that can happen. Revelation 22:16. This is a big problem for those who fail to depart from wrongdoing. That's on the foundation, remember? It says, "The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name depart from wrongdoing." That is grieving, quenching, lying to, doing despite to the Spirit of grace. Category of sins only believers can commit. And as a result, suffer loss. So they insist on separation while here, so that's what they get. He gives you what you want. And it's a big problem for those who fail to depart from wrongdoing because they choose wrong teaching. Some people, you know, they choose wrong teaching because it sits well with them, doesn't challenge them, doesn't call into stark relief, contrast, what they think, choose, and do in opposition to what God has said in His Word. So you just follow that false line, false notions, religious sentiments, pious platitudes. They choose wrong teaching and retain wrong thinking and remain as they were before. That is, before they were saved. They're saved now, but they return to the old life. Verse 10 of Psalm 119. Yes, that was the first verse. How does a young man cleanse his ways? Oh, by taking heed thereto unto his word. Verse 10 says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Those who think they stand on their own, better take heed, lest they fall. Because God will see to it that all secondary confidences are removed. He knocks out all the props of a natural religious life so that you might understand that the Christian spiritual life is a supernatural life. God wills and works inside of you according to His own good pleasure. You agree with Him every step of the way. You homologeo, which means say the same thing that He says. That means agree with God. Homologeo. And metanoeo, which means change your mind to agree with God. That's repentance. Usually, most often used to believers, not unbelievers. Except where believing in Christ is concerned, and you go from unbelief to faith. That's repentance for the unbeliever. In 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means change their mind from unbelief to faith in Christ. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the wise cleave to the Lord, while the foolish stray. Verse 11, your word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So, to quote a very famous person, Vicki Andreas, where does your treasure lie? Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal? If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too. Asking God for wisdom, lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of His word. Are you seeking the one that brought your freedom? Freedom from the slave market of sin? The cost was everything to Him, but He did not count it. He gladly gave it all, and from His cross we benefit. The fact is, we don't have because we do not ask. Because we don't want it, really want it, or we'd ask. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Did you forget that one? I'm here to remind you. See, we've been given a new life, a new identity, and safety from the charges and blame and shame of sin from which we've been released. Do you live like that? Do you live as though that's true? So what are you going to do? Go back there and stay there until you forget all the many benefits of the Lord and become bored with life again? Try to seek pleasure through stimulation? Nah. It's dead. It's going to turn out the same way every single time. Don't you know by now? You should by now. You're going to choose the wide road because everybody you know has chosen it and you fear being different. You care more about what people think than what God says. and you aim to please men rather than God. Afraid of losing your friends. Yeah, they're real friends. Who only want your worst. They want things to turn out worse for you than for them. And they're your friends because they love the same things you love. Same sins. They call it fellowship. If you're among Christians, it's not fellowship. It's birds of a feather flocking together. It's adding sin to sin. Find somebody who lives a holy life and hang around with them. See if that might rub off on you. Instead of always looking for people to do, oh, I hang around with you because you smoke, drink, and chew. That's why. That's why. The only reason why. Oh, you talk about the Lord every now and then. I have no reason to doubt that you're a believer. But every reason to believe you're a carnal one, like me. So let's have a good time. Yeah, many fear being different or losing the friends that love the same pleasures and get the same rewards. They're not rewards. They're booby prizes that sin brings. Guess what? That's irresponsible on your part. Self-destructive and self-defeating. And in case you don't know that that's true, I'm here to tell you. It's all going to end badly. That's your life and lifestyle. So you need to turn around, turn to Him, cry out. That means lift your voice to the Lord for deliverance. Ask Him to bring the word and deliver you from all your destructions in Psalm 107:20. He sent His word and healed them, delivered them from all their destructions. And the Lord will answer always. And award your faith with salvation, that is deliverance and preservation. Make something beautiful out of your miserable life. Aren't you tired of the way things turn out? Gotta get tired. You gotta come to the end of that. See, I know whereof I speak. Never was I more lost than when as a believer I departed from faith reliance. And the one thing that is necessary, that is taking in the word in local assembly. Being there for that reason only and chose instead a social loop. Friendship with other believers who I didn't know at the time, but they were on their way down. And I went down with them. I thought I'd take a break, escape the confines of this holy life, obedience and reliance on God and His Word. I got tired of waiting. And what I saw were those who appeared to be having a great time, doing whatever they wanted to do, living like they wanted to live in, as the Bible calls it, concupiscence and wanton pleasure. And I decided to join in the fun. Let me tell you, it almost killed me. And only the mercy of God for the glory of God was I spared. And the self-induced misery was used to strip away those notions and all self-confidence, self-righteousness, and self-justification. That I might once again walk with the Lord and never again run with the horde. I won't do it ever again. I learned my lesson. So therefore, the questions posed and answered in one swift stroke. How does a man, young or old, purify his way? By taking heed thereto unto the sanctifying, purifying, sanitizing word of God. It's the only hope. So take it to heart. Hide it there. Make sure you hear it. Have it. Hold it. And hide it in your heart. If you do, it will keep you pure. If you don't, it will sorely chasten. And inflict serious suffering that may or may not deliver you or may finally deliver you in old age when you don't have much longer to live. Or may not at all because you've rejected it and you can go to heaven that way. But I wouldn't want to be you because you will weep and gnash your teeth. Oh, you'll get a crown. You'll get crowns on your teeth. because you gnashed them. When he dries your tears and fixes your teeth. See, mothers and fathers, mothers must understand and know this for themselves so that they can teach this to their children. See, if you're a casual Christian, you're not going to do these things. You'll be a casualty, along with so many others, in the perilous times that we live in. Proverbs 22. This is timeless, ageless wisdom. These principles never change. And if you obey them, if you understand them, and you keep your eye fixed and focused upon them, and guard them, and hide them in your heart, they will never forsake you. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord, riches and honor and life. Put that on your refrigerator and remember that. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Come on. There's nothing better, nothing greater than that. And guess what? Verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will stay far away from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, Psalm 119, verse 12, final verse in our passage. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Statutes are permanent principles of God's word that are immovable and unchanging truths. They're like the iron stakes, benchmarks, granite posts, or rock pillars used to mark boundaries on a piece of property that cannot be changed or moved. Those who have a right to that property can move throughout the property, and there are many benefits and blessings, but they cannot cross over the borders. To do so is to trespass. If someone you know is caught in a trespass, that one has exceeded the boundaries of God's statutes and is suffering and will suffer all kinds of self-induced misery, psychic pain, and his life will be like a long, slow crawl over crushed Jack Daniels bottles. Beer bottles, or whatever kind of container you like your poison in, because you'll be poisoned. If someone you know is caught in a trespass, they've exceeded the boundaries of God's statutes. In Galatians 6:1, turn there. There's a great danger in trying to rescue or restore someone that's caught in that trespass. He's out of bounds, lest you find yourself also out of bounds. You can stay in bounds and call to them from where you are, but you cannot go to them in forbidden territory. To do so, you'll be found to be in the same trespass as they are. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. You're not going to go into the bars and rescue believers from bars when you had a serious drinking problem and it carried you away, took you away from the Lord, caused you to be a fool in every possible way. To look foolish, act foolish, speak foolish, make foolish decisions, since the first thing that you give away and that goes away is good judgment. Every single time, no matter how smart you think you are. You can't overcome that spirit. That is the spirit you invited with seven wicked demons to come in and set up housekeeping. Bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to do that. and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That is, do what you're supposed to do where others are concerned. Intercede for them. Be ready to help them in some tangible, practical way if they need that. But otherwise, don't go where they are. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. That means be careful, because you think you're something, you think you're going to be the corrector, the restorer, the savior. You're not nobody's savior. Jesus Christ is. But what you can do is you can intercede for him as a priest for yourself and for others. And the Lord will hear your prayer and will deliver that one and will actually restore him by your prayer. 1 John 5 talks about that. One that has not committed the sin resulting in death, because I don't say you should pray for that one. There is a sin that results in death, that is a continuous and insistent and a rebellious refusal to turn to the Lord, to hear his word, to respond to grace and truth. Then he has to beat you harder and harder and then finally kill you, just to get you out of here mercifully so that you don't suffer so great. He can't stand to see you suffer so greatly, and or those that you inflict suffering upon. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. That means everyone's responsible for their own spiritual life, personally and exclusively. Nobody else's. Take care of yours first. Guard your heart. Guard the garden. Guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. Make sure you hide the word in your heart. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he won't die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Sheol, from the grave, an early departure, death, a miserable life, and a very tragic death. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Proverbs 23:19, listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and for the many implications, the many directions that it reaches out to touch us very deeply with the truth it conveys. Father, may we be those who obey your statutes, the benchmarks, the pillars, and the iron stakes that mark out the territory that you've given to us, and may we not exceed those boundaries into trespass. Father, may the word of God which we receive come back to us, since it never returns void, and may it accomplish that which you've intended it to do, which it certainly will. It'll either harden or soften. It'll either invite or indict, one of the two, and it will either be the source of great reward or by neglect, the source of great loss. Father, we thank you for those who come to hear the word of God on a continuous basis. Father, may we do it much more as we see the day approaching. and understand it. That's why we're here. Not so they come here a man, but that the Holy Spirit might have be given every opportunity to express his deep yearning, longing, and jealousy in order to teach us in James 4, 5. Father, we thank you for these things today. If I could have my ushers, Vicky, if you would get ready. Father, bless the offering today also. In Jesus' name, amen.